This afternoon, I'd like you to join me by turning, first of all, to 2 Corinthians, if you would. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. And we begin in verse 14. What we're going to discuss this afternoon is an area of vital importance to us all, because this is something that Paul concentrates on and gives us some very important instruction as we struggle each and every day in the battle of overcoming that the Bible commands us to do. And what he has to say here really addresses some of the stuff that's going on right now in the political world in which we live. And I think you'll see it very clearly as we begin. Verse 14 starts out by saying, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, while that is a very important principle, that sometimes people say, well, that means you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Well, there's a lot of people who have been married to unbelievers. And so what are we talking about here? The answer is this. The context is not talking about marriage. And what basically the Bible is addressing here is the fact that if you're contemplating marriage and you are a believer, think twice before you marry an unbeliever. That's all he's telling you. Don't be yoked together with somebody who has a different set of values, who's not pleased to dwell with you based on what you believe or what you understand. If it meant marriage, that if you were living with an unbeliever and it meant that you're not to be yoked, that means you would have to sever the marriage. God is not one wanting to sever marriages. That's not his point. The point we have here, very clearly outlined here by Paul, is this. He's saying, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. It means do not form alliances. Think of the political situation today. Don't form alliances, relationships, partnerships, or friendships with individuals that might cause you to sin. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about those that fear God and want to walk in God's ways as opposed to those who don't fear God and who would sin because they just don't care about what God has to say. A believer does care. A believer realizes that God is supreme. And so what we have here is some very interesting elements that are broken down for us. They're divided into four parts, and we're going to go through some of these. We're going to deal with the basic principle that is laid down here in the Scripture. We're going to also look at the reasons behind that basic principle. Then we're going to check on the commands connected with that principle. And last but not least, the promises that go along with those who apply the principles. Now, I've entitled this message today, and this is why I say it is an area of vital importance to us, that are you guarding your relationship with God? Are you guarding your relationship with God? The Scriptures tell us that we have to do what? Hold fast what you have, that no man take your crown. Book of Revelation, chapter 3. If something is out there that could do damage to your spiritual calling and affect your crown, then it makes a very plain statement that we have to be guarding our relationship with God so that we don't lose our crown. We have to follow God's instruction. So the first part, let's break this down. The principle, be not unequally yoked. What is a yoke? I think some of you maybe remember seeing what a yoke looks like. When people were in debtor's prison, they used to put this yoke over their heads and lock them down. But more specifically, what the Bible is addressing is something that has to do with individuals who are farmers, who have animals, and how you use these animals in the fields and how you use the yoke that was necessary when it came to different types of farming elements. The yoke, as I say, was a crude wood device, a large beam that would go over the neck, laid across the neck of animals, and it's usually oxen that basically they used it in farming. When you place a yoke on animals, they had to be, in essence, fellowship. They had to work together. Because you two can't walk together except they be agreed. And so in this particular case, we find that the principle of not being unequally yoked is what is taught to us in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. Now, I'm not going to turn there for sake of time, but that's where it came from. Deuteronomy 22 and verse 10. The two animals were, these two animals that are referenced there were of a different kind. And when they're of a different kind, they were not to be put under the yoke and work together. The prohibition was because it would not create a good relationship, that one would be pulling one way, one would be pulling another way. They both had to work together in order to have a straight line for their farming. The same thing spiritually holds true. The people of God, according to Scripture, have to work together and not be going in separate directions. One can't pull one way and one pull another way. If you're going to have a happy marriage, you're going to have husband and wives working together. You can't have a husband going one way and a wife going the other and then have a happy marriage. It's going to be a difficult marriage under those conditions. And so here we have a very important principle that God is telling us, that the prohibition is with unbelievers, meaning do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You have a set of values that you know are based on God's word. The other party does not. And you are told, be very careful and make sure that you understand what you are dealing with in relationship to other individuals. This thing of being yoked, remember, we live in Satan's world. And Satan does what? He savors the things of men. Today, there's all kinds of discussion going on about marriage. What is marriage? Is it a man? Is it a woman? Is it two men, two women? All kinds of crazy things going on today. We're seeing the breakdown of basic fundamental teaching of the Word of God. When God created the first man and woman, that was a marriage in the Garden of Eden. So who is a believer in the New Testament sense? Let's take a look at Acts 2 and verse 44. The book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 44. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, we have the following. After an awesome sermon on the day of Pentecost, the beginning of the coming of the Spirit of God, in verse 44, it talks about those who are all together. It says, and all that believed, in other words, all that were on the same page, all that understood what that sermon Peter talked about was all about, and they believed, and they were together and had all things in common. They worked together as a group of individuals converted to the things that they had heard on that day of Pentecost. It doesn't preach that term there, had all things in common. Doesn't mean they were practicing communism either. Just merely means they were all working together. But there are people who read that and they think, well, that's what they were. They were a bunch of communists back in those days. And that's not rightfully dividing the word of truth. Acts chapter 16, verse 34. Acts chapter 16, verse 34. Acts chapter 16 and verse 34. It says, and when he had brought them into his house, it says he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God, notice, with all his house. The whole family, everyone was involved on this, and they were all in harmony and believing what the apostle Paul and Peter were saying. And this is important that we recognize, that we are not to be unequally yoked together with those who basically are not believers in Christianity. This is so important for us today, because those who faithfully serve God have a serious responsibility on their shoulders. And you and I have been called to do that very thing in this, our day and age. The prohibition is given because the apostle, he answers this very thing back there in 2 Corinthians, and let's go back there and hold our place there, because we'll be referencing it throughout the sermon. We're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For it says, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? What he is doing, he is introducing five rhetorical questions. In other words, it should be so obvious. That's what rhetorical means. It should be so obvious, no one should miss the point. But people still miss the point. And so he breaks it down for us. And he says, the first part, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? So you have what? Righteousness is the standard of obedience that is defined by the commandments of God. Psalm 119, 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. It defines how God looks at righteousness. And it's not, again, us seeking to do our own righteousness, but to live by the laws of God. Now it goes on to say, in 1 John 3 and verse 7, let's hold your place here and let's go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. And here we have another admonition, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, because that's really what we all are. We are just children, children of God. And he says, let no man deceive you. He or she that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. In other words, when we follow God's instruction, it allows us then to embrace the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ, because we have no righteousness of ourselves. It is through Jesus Christ that we embrace his righteousness, because he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we keep his commandments, then we are known of him and he is known of us. Now, the important thing again, I asked at the beginning, are you guarding your relationship with God? Because there are people who will try to sabotage your relationship with God. It's true with all the disciples. All of them down through time have had to fight the good fight of faith to maintain a relationship with God. And so you and I are no different. So righteousness then is defined here, and unrighteousness in that same textual term. Unrighteousness is the word nomos, which means law in the Greek, nomos. And if you put an A in front of that word nomos, it becomes anomos, meaning no law, no law. Now think about how many church denominations people have been to see. Well-meaning people, they go to church, they want to do what God says. They really believe this. And yet, for some reason, they are told that the law of God is done away. It doesn't apply anymore. That all you have to do is love Jesus and everything is your home free. If it was that simple, you wouldn't need so much in the Bible for stories and examples of how God has recorded these things. One page would have been sufficient. You don't have to do anything. Just love Jesus and it's signed, sealed, and delivered. Obviously, there's more here than meets the eye. Most people tend to just believe what they have been taught rather than believe what the Bible tells you. That's why the Bereans, they listened to the Apostle Paul, they heard what he said, and then they checked the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Because you have to go by the Word of God, not what some people say. And so here in this particular case, we live in a day and age where there are people who do not respect divine law and the commandments of God. You and I are called to show love and respect to the commandments of God, which is a reflection of our love toward our God and our Creator. You know, they have a terminology today. It's a modern lingo type thing. And when somebody is not showing you respect, they use the term, you're dissing me, man, you're dissing me. Meaning you're showing disrespect. Well, in the same way, true, what God wants us to understand is that we're dissing him when we don't follow his instruction. We're not showing him the love that we say we love God, and yet We're not doing what he says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus made it very clear. And so that's so important for us to keep in mind that partnership with people who have no respect for the laws of God, you need to be extremely careful in your dealings with people. That's what the Bible is telling us. Now, human beings, not everyone's being given this understanding in this lifetime. We know that. That's why the holy days outline for us the plan and purpose of God. Now, what are we supposed to keep in mind with regard to that? Is that even though we interface with other people, we have to be wise as the serpent, harmless as a dove. We're not there to hurt anybody. We're not there to force anybody to do this or do that. We have to let the light of God's Spirit shine in our lives so people can see what is a Christian man and woman. That's what the Scriptures outline for us. That's why it goes on in the very next, and it says, what communion has light with darkness? Well, in the very beginning, first day, according to the account in the book of Genesis, God divided the day from the night. That was a physical act. But there's a spiritual element involved in that too. The light is what you draw to God. Jesus said he came into the world as the light of the world, and people did what? They ran for darkness because their deeds were evil. We cannot run to the darkness. We have to run to the light. And Jesus wants us to come to him because in darkness we find their sin, ignorance, corruption, and all that. Hold your place here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. The admonition from Scripture is this, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In other words, you don't go along with a relationship that would cause you to sin against God and his commands. And we're not to have any fellowship. Fellowship is a very important thing. Because God desires fellowship with us. We fellowship with God on the Sabbath. And we fellowship with one another as he has commanded. Because God has called us to the knowledge of his ways, to worship him in spirit and truth. That's a very precious, precious responsibility. And so what God wants us then to do is to set that example. 1 John chapter 1. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Hold your place here, please. 1 John chapter 1, and notice, if you will, verses 5 through 7. This then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What a wonderful, wonderful promise is given to us if we walk in the light that God has outlined in Scripture. Now, something else is mentioned here in the next verse, in verse 15. It says, what concord or accord hath Christ with Belial? And what part has he that believes with an infidel? Now, we're familiar with that term infidel because the Muslim world considers everybody who's not a Muslim an infidel. But notice, if you will, Belial. There's a difference between Christ and Belial. So who is Belial? What do we learn from this? Belial is a word used frequently in the Old Testament. You'll find it in there as you study various elements, go through a concordance. What it basically translates to is this. It's defined as a worthless or wicked person. If you're dealing with a Belial, or somebody looks at you, and, you know, people use different ways of expressing and say, well, you're a son of Belial. That means you're a wicked person. Well, they will use different words today, maybe not so nice. But that was not a nice name or something to have placed on you by somebody and say, well, I know you, you're a son of Belial. You're evil, you're a wicked person. So how would Christ and a Belial, a person who's a son of Belial, how would that equate? Now listen to what Vine Expository New Testament Words, Dictionary of New Testament's Words. This is what he said. In the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, it came to be a proper name for Satan. So Belial can translate to Satan. And so what are you saying is, how do you have a relationship, fellowship with Christ and Satan? They're at odds. They go different directions. Christ fulfills the will of the Father. Satan is out to destroy that which pertains to God. The Greek word for accord or concord in the King James, it translates to like a symphony. Now, we're all familiar with a symphony orchestra. What does a symphony orchestra do? It literally means sounding together. If you went to a symphony concert and heard a symphony play, what would you learn? You would hear all the different elements of that concert being played. They play together. You got the violins, you got the oboes and the trumpets and what have you. And when they're all playing together, you hear beautiful music, don't you? Now, what would happen if suddenly the trumpets all went off in one direction, violins in another direction? You would have a absolute chaotic state of affairs. The music would sound terrible. You say, this is no good at all. Well, that's what is being portrayed here, that you and I are to be a symphony of music that extols God. That by the light of God's Spirit working in us, we do what? We work together in harmony. We don't all do the same thing, but we work together because we're all called to be a part of the body of Christ. And so we sound the things of God. We don't follow the call of Satan in his world. Christians cannot have fellowship with that which pertains to the devil. Plain and simple. Very basic to understand. God says, if you're with me, then you're with me. If you're playing with him, you're on his side. If you're of the world, you're an enemy of God. Now, we live in the world, but we're not a part of it. Because we recognize our mission in life is for far reaching into the future based on the Word of God. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? A believer and an unbeliever, it's the same word in Greek, except unbeliever has an A in front of it. The Greek word with the A in front of it, and it basically means, translates to very simple, so simple a child can understand, you're not to have part with somebody who doesn't believe in God, who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ, who doesn't believe that God made the heavens and the earth, and all the things that the Bible gives clear validation. It goes on to say in Corinthians, notice if you will, it says, what agreement, verse 16, has the temple of God with idols? Now the temple of God was made by Solomon originally after David's death, and it was to be a center of worship and praise of the Almighty Creator God of Israel. And everyone was invited to come and worship as a worship focus point in Jerusalem. The one thing that was forbidden is that nobody could bring idols into that facility because idols of any kind would desecrate that temple. Now, we know in history that there was an event where an individual named Antiochus Epiphanes, he came in and he did what? He defiled the temple of God. He took pig's blood and spewed it all over the beautiful altar of God. Then you'll have to go to the book of 1 and 2 Maccabees to see. That's part of the Apocrypha. And you'll find out it's a historical book, but that tells you what the Maccabean revolt was and how they had to finally clean out the temple and reconstitute it and bring it back online again. This temple was very, very special for the people of God. And what is the lesson that you and I are? It says here, you are the temple of the living God. Let that sink in. You are the temple of the living God. Now, people don't realize what life is all about. But the scripture affirms that when we're given this understanding, our purpose as men and women is that we represent a spiritual temple of God. And it is the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be my people. Wow. That's very profound in its overall view. God is saying to us that we represent in the New Testament the spiritual temple of God. And we're not to mess with idols of any kind. And we know there are many ways idolatry can invade the life of an individual. And we have many times in our minds abominable idolatries and things that have to be repented of. So fellowship with idolaters is unthinkable. We're not to be in a state where we're yoked together with them. And there is pictured here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. Hold your place here, please, in Corinthians. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, notice the following. It talks about, starting at verse 19, therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now here's where it really gets exciting. It says, in whom all, everyone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grow unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God desires to live his life, his divine life, in us. And that's why we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, and we represent something here far greater than I think most of us have ever stopped to consider. We are living stones, and we make up the spiritual house of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 tells us about being living stones. Now here's some very important information to keep in mind. There are five commands that are given in connection with these principles that we've just touched on. Some very important elements. The very first point, if you'll notice, verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them. We have a responsibility to come out and away from elements that are contrary to the laws and commands of God. And we are to do what? Be separate. Now, there is a balance in this whole equation, because we're not talking about getting away from people and totally just staying away because they're all bad and we're all good. No, everybody's in a state of sinfulness that needs the mercy and the saving grace of Almighty God. But what it's telling us when it says be separate, it means stay away from the things that unbelievers do that cause sin to result. Don't be involved or yoked together to go along with them just to be, quote, liked. And so you allow yourself to be compromised from the things of God. So that's why it says, come out, be separate. It doesn't mean we think we're better than other people. It just merely means stay away from the things that are going to do you harm spiritually. You have to live in the world. Jesus lived in the world. He interfaced with people. He didn't run and hide, and he was sinless. But he never acquiesced or compromised from the laws of his Father. He says, I'm here to do my Father's will. And so he always set that example to everyone he came in contact with. And that's what we are supposed to do, to the very best of our ability. Now he goes on to say that it is important as we come out of this world and be separate. Notice that he goes on to say, and touch not the unclean thing. Oh, wow. Now this really gets deep. You can read right over that and miss an awful lot of biblical admonition. For example, we're not just talking about, oh, that means you don't eat pork. It means a lot more than just not eating certain animals. And Leviticus 11 talks about those type of animals and what is permissible as opposed to what is not permissible. And the Word of God tells us, God says, I want you to eat these, and I want you to stay away from that. Now why? And why are all those laws written in the Old Testament about clean and unclean, and what happens if you touch an unclean thing and how it makes you unclean? It's talking about ceremonial uncleanness with regard to a very important lesson, that God is clean and He wants us to be clean in mind, body, and spirit. He does not want us to be compromised with sin that causes us to be defiled or to become unclean. You remember in the gospel account that once in the synagogue, there was a man, it says, with an unclean spirit. He had actually had a spirit invade his thought process, and the spirit cried out and said, Jesus, you know, we know who you are. Are you coming to torment us before the time, destroy us? There's different ways the scriptures talk about that verse, but the bottom line is they know. They know that they have a day with destiny because of what they have done. And the wages of sin are going to be carried out according to God's word. But we are to be separate, and we know that these individuals who live contrary to the way of God, there is so much of that in the world today that you and I are told, you've got to constantly remind that being clean represents God as opposed to being unclean represents the world. God chastises ministers, pastors, who do not make a clear delineation between the clean and the unclean and the sacred and the profane. God says, you don't muddy this in the minds of people. They've got to know that God doesn't play around with this subject. This is very important. Do you know what the name Mississippi means? We're familiar with the Mississippi River. Mississippi River means old muddy. It's a muddy old river. That's what it means. That muddy old river goes all the way down until it hits what? The Gulf of Mexico. And what is the Gulf of Mexico? Beautiful, blue, clear water. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be clean, not like old muddy. He doesn't want us to be dirty. He wants us to be different, representing His clean and righteous way of life. Now, this is where we really have to be careful, because we're all guilty of this, folks. And now, you know, this whole message is not designed to throw stones at anyone. It's merely there to help us all realize we're more defiled and we're dirty more than we realize. We really are, because we're living at one of the most vile and dirty times, as it was in the days of Noah. That wasn't a good time. The only good things we are blessed with are the blessings of Israel that God promised Abraham in this end time. That's why we live here in this country with such wonderful blessings. But we're witnessing them, they're disappearing, because mankind has chosen not to follow the ways of God. They have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they won't keep the laws as outlined in Scripture. Now, what happens here is very sad, because we're coming to a period of time where violence fills the earth. It's the way it was in Noah's time. You can see things on YouTube right now for everybody to see, and recently there was a terrible video portraying an execution of Syrian soldiers who were stripped, bent over, and then these so-called freedom fighters, who in many cases were nothing more than Al-Qaeda fighters mixed in, stood over them, and this is all photographed, with their AK-47s, and just bam, 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 executed them all. It's a vicious world out there. Not a happy world. This is why we pray, Thy kingdom come. This is why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, to learn what God wants ultimately to be brought to pass. And we want to be a part of that. But think, if you will, what about the movies today? Are the movies peaceful, or are they filled with violence? What about television? Are the television programs filled with violence, murder? No. If you're not involved in it literally, vicariously, we're all involved in it. We've seen things we shouldn't be looking at. We're involved in things we shouldn't be. But we don't see it as really serious because it's, can I use this term? It's a form of voyeurism. You're looking at a program. You know, if you peep through a window, you're called a peeping Tom. But if you look at a television program, you're looking into the program and you're seeing what? If you go to movies, movies are a vicarious form of voyeurism. You're not there. And now today, so many young people are caught up in virtual reality. They're not living real reality, they're living virtual reality, which means they're losing their balance on real life as opposed to artificial life. And so the Bible makes this very clear that do we do the same thing the world does? Do we dress the way they do, talk the way they do, do the same things they do that are wrong indeed? And I hate to say it, dear brethren, but we're guilty. The Church of God has been guilty of this. We're not clean. And we have a lot to repent of because time is getting close. I don't know exactly when, but I see enough signs out there in this world. It's getting so terribly close. And we need to really do what? Guard our relationship with our God. Or you can just be overwhelmed by this world. It'll just cover you up and spit you out again, just like it does to everyone else in this world. That's why we've got to fight the good fight of faith. And it's going to be hard. It's not going to be easy. I don't want any of us ever to have to go into tribulation to have to learn the lessons of God. Now is the time to present yourself a living sacrifice to God, so that you have the blessing to be spared from the terrible things that are yet prophesied to take place. We have to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. And there's filth of mind. You know, people, they say, well, I've never done that. But in their mind, they've done an awful lot of things they shouldn't. We're all guilty of those things. I'm just trying to make everyone aware that there's a lot here. God is not pleased with a lot of the things we've done. And He wants us to really take it to heart. He's willing to forgive us. But if we think just because we go to church and we keep the letter of the law that we're okay, it says you've got to keep the spirit of the law, the weightier matters of the law. You've got to see beyond the physical. You've got to see more than just clean and unclean. You've got to see the spiritual dimension and what that means. And I don't think we see it enough. I think we have to fast a lot more, pray a lot more, do a lot more, and ask God to give us understanding in these things. Because if we don't, all we've got to do is to lean to our own understanding. That's not good. Let's take a look very quick now as that scripture goes out. It says, come out from among them, be you separate, verse 17. Touch not the unclean thing. And what does God promise to do? He says, I will receive you. Well, that's what He told Cain. He says, Cain, if you do what's right, He says, won't you be accepted? But Cain was upset with his brother because the brother did it the right way, the way God asked. And God didn't accept what Cain did. Cain thought God should be happy with it. God says He's only happy when it's done His way. That's why it's called the way of Cain. And notice, if we do it God's way, He says, I will receive you. I'll receive you. You've got nothing to fear. You know, this world today is fearful. Everybody's walking antsy. They're trying to figure out what they can do to survive. They hear about this is in trouble, that's in trouble. And you could get depressed very quickly if you allowed your mind to dwell on that. But if you listen to the Word of God and be raptured with the Word of God, then you begin to see where the solution is. See, right now the world is getting primed for the Antichrist. But people don't know what the solution is to this Middle Eastern problem with Syria. There's coming a day where a man is going to pop up on the scene, and we're told to be on the watch out for him, and suddenly he's going to have answers to questions and solve so many problems by his answer, because he knows exactly how to deal with it, because he's going to be empowered by the God of this world. Remember, it's Satan's world, and he savors the things of men. And when people are hard-pressed, their back is to the wall, they will do what? This guy's got the answer. Let's go after him. And God says, be careful, careful. There's coming a time there's going to be people doing phenomenal things that you can't figure out. You won't be able to have an answer. And someone's going to say, hey, he's over here. Let's go over here. God says, you better not go. No, no, he's over here on the other side. Let's go here. No, no, don't go. Stay on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Stay straight ahead according to the Proverbs. So these are things that are reminding us, again, to be a saint means to be sanctified. And God's promises are just absolutely wonderful. And I want to close on these promises very quickly to help us understand, again, the balance that is needed. We're not to sit and dwell on all the negativity that's going on. There's enough of that out there. People want to be depressed. Even our former President Roosevelt in the 1930s, remember when the Depression was so bad and people were very despondent. What did he say? The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. If you dwell on fear, you're going to be fearful. God says, focus your attention on me and you will have peace. A peace of mind that passes all understanding. Yeah, you'll have to deal with the problems and difficulties, but you'll have God fighting on your side. And boy, you can't have anything better than that. So what we see is God says, I will dwell in them and walk in them. Is God dwelling in us? Is he walking in us? We have to want him to. We have to ask God, please, through your Spirit, live mightily within me, that I may glorify you. What does God promise to do? I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Do you realize what an honor that is? God is not saying to everybody today that he's going to dwell in them, and he's not giving them the admonition that he's going to be their God and that they're going to be his people. You read prophecies in the Bible that yet are future things where God is going to shake this world to its foundation. And why is he going to do that? He says, that they may know that I am the Lord their God. They don't know that. They worship false gods all around the world. But God is going to arise mightily one day in the future, and he's going to shake this earth to its foundation. And you and I don't want to be on the wrong end of that receiving. What does God mean when he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord? That means he keeps good records. His eyes are everywhere. He watches and sees what people do. He says, when I have my jewels and I put them jewels together in the book of Malachi, he says, these are people that are talking about my ways and mine, and I remember them. All these things are designed to encourage us, and Jesus said, I will then do what? Receive you. And then the Father goes on to say, actually, just notice, he says, verse 18, and I love this verse because it just shows us exactly why God made us male and female. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God made us in his image, male and female. What greater purpose in life can you have than to be a servant of the living God? Why did God create all the angels? To serve him. Why did he create us? He wants a family. And what did he do to give us an inkling and an understanding? He gave us the human family. And we learn to love one another within the family. We learn to sacrifice for one another in the family. And spiritually, when you bump it up to the higher level, That's exactly what we're being trained right now. Learn to love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. It's a love that goes above and beyond human understanding. God's love has been misunderstood by so many today. And we'll have a sermon on that in the future, to look at the love of God as it is revealed in Scripture, not as it is being foisted upon human beings to, unfortunately, condone sin. In the name of love, sin is condoned, and that's not the love of God. Well, verse 1 of chapter 7. Verse 1 of chapter 7, because the thought goes right on into verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, these precious promises of the Word of God, dearly beloved. Notice God says, you are dearly beloved. He says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's what God is doing in our lives. He's perfecting holiness so that our character will be like His and the Lord Jesus Christ at that future time. That's our mission in life, and it's a full-time mission. So what I asked you in the beginning, I ask you now. Stop and consider. Are you guarding your relationship with God? It is absolutely vital for survival in the years to come. If we let that relationship falter in any way, shape, or form, and we are cut off from our God, and we're getting ready to have a Day of Atonement, and that Day of Atonement teaches the world something we've already learned, that anyone who does not keep that day and fast and humble themselves before Almighty God, as we'll discuss next Sabbath, and what does it say? That individual shall be cut off from among his people. You and I don't want to be cut off. We want the saving grace of God to be upon us. So value that relationship, and if anything comes along to try to sabotage it, fight the good fight of faith, dear brethren, because it is vital that we maintain that relationship if we hope to be in the kingdom of God.